7, what I've done is on page 290, which was the front page of those notes that I gave you last week. And then we went all the way through page 297, but I had to get about half of 297. So I put that on the back of that page and gave that to you. And then we'll just take off. The outline of the psalm, as we saw last week, is the superscription. Then what we did look at last week is, whom shall I fear and whom shall I dread? Somebody tell me. Okay, you got that by now. David said, I fear God. Whom shall I fear and whom shall I dread? Nobody but God. Even though evildoers come, I'll fear nobody but God. Even though adversaries come, I'll fear nobody but God. Even though my enemies come, there's nobody that I'll fear but God. And we're going to look a little bit more of that tonight and just see another line. Then tonight we'll be looking at one thing have I asked from the Lord. That's verses 4 through 6. My heart said, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. That's verses 7 through 10. And then teach me thy way, O Lord, verses 11 through 14. The emphasis being on C and D there. One thing have I asked from the Lord, and my heart said, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Would you stand with me and let's read this psalm? Read it last week. We'll read it again.
Amen.
Read real loudly. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Page 297, Roman numeral 5, one thing I have asked from the Lord. Solomon desired one thing. What was it? Wisdom. And Elisha desired one thing. What was that? A double portion. And what did David desire? To dwell in the house of the Lord. How important is the house of the Lord? Amen. It is. What did Jesus die for? He died for his church. He gave himself for the church. There's nothing more important that we can give ourselves to than the church. What's important to you? If you had one desire that you could ask of the Lord, one thing that you'd seek after, What would it be? What would it be? You need to ask yourself that. We all do. What is the thing that I'm after? What is the thing that my heart's desirous for? David's was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's read there that number one. Isn't that beautiful? Nothing was more precious to David than being in the house of the Lord. The man who was after God's heart, his primary desire was to be in the house of the Lord. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Was David's priorities pretty much in order? Sure was, wasn't it? He knew that it was in the house of the Lord that he'd find the kingdom of God. And from that would birth and come forth the kingdom. So David was in order. Now, what is the New Covenant house? What is the New Testament house? David's house was a tabernacle. It was a literal tabernacle. What is the New Covenant house of the Lord? The church, which is the body of Christ, which is his bride, which is you and I, which is the lively stones. Now, I want to talk about this, and I'm going to go through here and kind of read through here. I think it's important. The New Covenant house of the Lord is the local church made up of believers, lively stones fitted together. That's important that you understand that we're fitted together. And sometimes we don't fit too good, and we got to have some rough places rubbed off of us, right? So that we can fit together. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, it says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In 1 Peter 2, 5, you also, as lively stones, are being built up a spiritual house. So the people of God is the house of God. Is this correct now?
Amen.
Okay, I want you to make sure that we're together on this before we go on. So, according to what David is saying here, the thing that we should desire and the thing that we should seek after is what? The house of God, the house of the Lord. That should be very high on our priorities. In fact, it should be what we develop the rest of our lives around. All right? It should be the center and the focal point of our week. I've used Randy and his wife Sandy as examples before, and you don't even know this, but you guys are talking about coming here to live. And the primary reason that you're coming here to live is because you believe that this is the house of the Lord God wants you to be in. And so you're not going someplace and then finding you a church to go to. You're finding you a house of the Lord, and then you're developing the rest of your lives around that. And we've got to learn to do that. We've got to learn that we've got to find where God wants us to be and be there. Reading that last paragraph there. Everyone knows they should be at church. And this is true, but the truth is the church or the body needs everyone to be there. Now, I want to flip this around. How many get convicted sometimes when you don't come to church? You know you should have been there, but I just had something else I wanted to do, so I did this something else. And then all of a sudden, you get a little bit convicted because you didn't come to church. Anybody besides me ever do that? Sure you do. Sure. So you know you need to be here. But what I want to do now is get, why should we be here? Because the preacher said you should be here? Because somebody told you you need to be here? I want us to understand why we're supposed to be here. It's not complete. The church, this is what I want to get to. The church is not complete if a member is missing. Now, this is where I'm coming from. I want to get this across to us. Page 298, Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, whose body? All right. This is the Lord's body. You are sitting beside the Lord's body. All right? And not only are you sitting beside it, and it's on your right, and it's on your left, and in front, and in back of you, but it's in you. You are a part of the Lord's body. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. Say that back to me, because that is so primarily important. And held together. Say it one more time. And held together by that which every joint supplies. Now, What I supply to somebody holds them together. Now, is that biblical? Am I being biblical now? What I supply to somebody, to another member of the body, holds them in that body. Holds them together. According to the proper working of each individual part, now look at this, causes the growth of the body. So my presence does what? Causes the body to grow. See, it's not that I need to be here. It's that the body needs me to be here. For it to grow properly, all of us need to be here. For us to stick in here and keep each member in where it needs to be, to keep each member hooked in and tied in and connected in, is so very important that we grasp and understand that it's important that we'll be here. And look at this, for the building up of itself in love. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I ministered about love. We were talking specifically about the gifts of the body. We've talked about 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says you haven't discerned properly the Lord's body, and because of this, some of you are weak and sick and dead. Body wasn't discerned properly. He flows right on from there into the gifts, and then he flows from there into chapter 13, which is the love chapter. And we said that the more excellent way that Paul talks about there is love. But the way Jesus loved people was how? With ministering of the gifts. Did he put his hands on people and heal them? Did he prophesy to people? Did he work miracles and faith and do all those? Sure he did. That's how he loved people. So it's necessary that we're here so that the working of itself in love can come forth. So very important. It's not because somebody says you need to be here. You need to be here because you got a gift. You help somebody stick tight into the body and you cause the body to grow when we're here. Now, the body or the house is short-circuited when a joint or a member is not present. Each part is dependent upon the part it is attached to. Okay? Now, with this front row, just stand up. All of you, just stand up and join hands. Join hands and turn around, look at them and those people. And join hands. Now, I'm down here. Okay. Now, Bonnie, you're not going to come into church today. So you just turn loose and back away. How much of the body, if it starts up there, how much of the body is short-circuited? It's half of it, right? And there's a big void because that aspect and that member is not present. Come back now. Okay? Now, Lance, this isn't very difficult. Lance didn't come to church today. You see, Judy and I didn't get ministered to correctly. Now, we might have gotten ministered to some, but was there a member here that was supposed to be here? Even though this member tried to help, if you lose one arm, the other arm is going to try to do double, but it can't do double. Can it, Dr. Ted? Can it, Roger? Yeah, Dr. Roger can't do it, can it? So see, you see, you got this happening, and you got to have the members for it to be total. You got my picture. It's not difficult. And that's what that verse is trying to tell us, is that it is so important that we be present. So vitally important, because there is a short circuit that happens in the circuit, in the body, in the spirit, and it just doesn't function properly. Now, the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. If you or I are not present when the body functions, some other member is shorted growth. Now, see, I want to remove the pressure and the conscience awareness that you're doing something wrong if you just don't come to church. It's deeper and far beyond that. It's important that you're here so that you can add to the body, so that you can touch somebody's life. Now, Wayne, I'm going to use you for a couple of weeks, okay, until I get used to you and find somebody else to use. He has been such a blessing to me just being here. Do you agree with me on that? Amen. He has been such a blessing to the body. Now, he's not adding yet that much. He's not contributing that much in gifts and ministry to the body. He's not yet grown up to that way. But if several of us weren't around that were able to minister to him, would he ever come to the place where he could minister to the body? No, you see, he needs to see us here so that we can minister to him so that he can minister back to us. It becomes a circuit, and every part is so vital. Every member is so vital in this circuit, in this church, in this body of God. And that's what it's about. That's what it's about. And David said, I'd rather be here than anywhere. Everyone knows they should be at church. Our conscience tells us that. But it's much bigger than that. The church, to be the church that we desire, needs everyone present. This is why we should desire to be at the house of the Lord. One, so I can grow. Two, so that I can help someone else to grow. And three, so that I can be ministered to and I won't be short-circuited. I need you folks. I do. Rob, I need you. I need to see you here. I do.
Right.
And though you may not even speak to me or may not touch me or may not do anything, just being here. Just being here is such a blessing. Scotty, I need to see you here. That's right. We need each other. That's what the family is and the body is. I need all of my body. I don't want to lose any of it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Then he says this. He says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Let me read the whole thing to you. He says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. There are two specifics that David says, the reason that I want to be in the house of the Lord. Number one, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And number two, to meditate in his temple. Now, where did David see the beauty of the Lord? In the house of the Lord, in his temple. But now, when David went, who did he see? He saw people. Are you getting this? You can't separate the Lord and his body. If I am in the body of Christ and you look at me, then what you see is a member of the body of Christ. You see an aspect of the beauty of the Lord. Mark and I were sitting in Wendy's yesterday, and one of our favorite people were there, and he looked at me and he said something, and I forgot how the conversation got going. Anyway, I just let him know real quick that I wasn't the Lord, but I was a part of the Lord. And, you know, it was interesting how that got. Am I scriptural now? Am I biblical? I want you to think I'm being, blasphemous. I am a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many brethren, and I'm one of them. I'm in his body, I'm in his church, I'm in his bride. I don't care how you want to look at it, I'm a part of him. And when you see me, you see a part of him. And when I see you, guess who I'm looking at? I'm looking at him. And we come here, guess what we see? The beauty of the Lord. And when we're asked that question, we've got to begin to see the church in that dimension. As long as we see the church as a bunch of fruitcake people, we'll never want to come here. But when we can see it as the Lord and ministering to him, then you'll want to be here. Right? How many want to bless the Lord? Minister to him. Right? That's how you do it. That's how you do it, by ministering to his body, by ministering to his people. If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So when David went, that's what he saw, is he saw the Lord. He saw the people of God, and the beauty of the Lord was seen through his people. Now, this is the aspect of the bride, of course. The glory of the man is the woman, okay? And the glory of God is his church, because she's his bride. That's Revelation. Okay, that's scriptural. So the glory came down out of heaven. The glory of the church of New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God. And that's the church. And that's his glory. We are his glory. Now, sometimes we don't act like his glory, but we're his glory nonetheless. When the church is his glory. You see, what the people see of him is the church. When they see the church doing right and doing glorious things, then they're seeing God doing glorious things. Now, I just want to put that. That is the beauty of the Lord. Now, the second thing that he said that he went is to meditate in the temple. Now, this one I want to get. This is so good. This is good. The word meditate, and the King James Bible says inquire, it means to plow. It means to break forth. It means to inspect, admire, care for, or consider. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, is the parable of the sower. Now, I don't want to get into this parable of the sower until we've settled about what this word meditate is speaking of. It's speaking about being plowed. And you thought we just come here to be loved on and... You know why we're coming here? To be plowed. To be plowed. How many like being plowed? I don't believe the ground really enjoys it, to tell you the truth. But you see, it takes a plowing before you can be productive. Is that right? You can't go out here where all this gravel has been sown and grow good corn. You might get something to come up, but as soon as the sun hits it, it's going to... Because there's no depth. It's too rocky. Now, Matthew chapter 13 is a good lesson about being plowed. Now, you know the story, and there's four soils that are given to us there. Four types of soils. The first soil that it talks about is wayside or pathway soils. Now, the soils are hearers of the Word of God. The soils are hearers of the Word of God. We are all one type of soil or another. You're one of these four soils. That's all there is four kinds of soils. We are all one of these four types of soils. Now, the sower goes forth and he sows the Word of God. Now, on the first type, which is the pathway soil, it is hard. It's been wayside or pathway. It's the trail that you walk along a field, and it becomes trodden down and hard. And you throw seed on it, but it will not receive the seed because it's hard. Now, a lot of us come to church sometimes, and the world has walked on us. Or maybe a wife or a husband has walked on us. Or somebody's walked on us, and we're hard. And so the sower goes forth to sow the seed, and it lands on you, and you're hard, and you can't, it won't get in you, it won't do anything. And so what happens? The fowls of the air come how quickly? Immediately, and remove the good seed. Now, does that pathway soil need to be plowed? That pathway soil needs to come to church, doesn't it? That pathway soil needs to be plowed so that the seed can get into it. The second type of soil that Matthew 13 talks about is the rocky or the stony soil. Now, when the seed is sown in it, it will take it, it will receive it, and it will sprout up real quickly. But as soon as the heat comes upon it, what will it do? Wither, and it'll just die. Now, this speaks to me of doctrines that are unproductive. We get doctrines in our lives, we get untruths in our lives, and they're in there, and we get some new stuff and some good stuff, and that's good, I like that. But all of a sudden, that doctrine kicks in, and it's hard as a rock. And it won't receive it, it won't receive it, it sprouts up real quickly. But all of a sudden, somebody comes along and says, oh, but brother, you used to be. And it just withers and it dies. Things in our life that won't allow the seed to grow. Does that need plowing? Needs plowing, doesn't it? Got to get those stones out of there, those rocks out of there, and throw them away. And then the third type that it talks about is thorny soil. These, of course, he tells us, are cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. And they choke the word. As it begins to sprout into our lives, We have cares and worries and woes and riches, and we want to do something else and be somewhere else, and we just got a mind on something else, so the Word never really gets a root in our lives. And when it does sprout up, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches come and choke it out of us. So that's pretty obvious on that one. Now, does pathway or hard soil or soil or people that have been walked and trodden on by other people, does that need to be plowed? Okay. Does rocky soil, unproductive doctrinal soil, does that need to be plowed? And that stuff's got to be out of there, right? The Lord's wanting fruit. And if your doctrine's not producing fruit, then you might ought to suggest getting that sucker out of there.
Right.
If it's not bringing some fruit, let's get rid of it. Let's pluck it up, get it out so that the roots can grow deep. And then there's the thorny soil. That needs to be plowed up, doesn't it? Thorny soil, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. People will not allow the Word of God to get them because they're so woed down by the cares of the world. Cares just get on us. We woe unto me. I'm so sad. This is going on in my life. That's going on in my life. And I just really don't want to go to church anyhow. I just don't care nothing about being there. And if I go, I won't get nothing in there right. But they need to be here so they get plowed. Now, the fourth type of soil that it tells us about is the good soil. Has the good soil been plowed?
Yes.
How many times?
Several.
You see, when it begins to get springtime, the farmer goes and he plows that, and he puts an early crop like barley out. Now, is that right? Barley's early crop, right? You know, wheat's late crop. That comes and brings some stuff up, and then as soon as he can, he'll plow it again, and he'll throw in some wheat, and he'll get two crops, or maybe three crops. It's according on how long the growing season is there. We need Mike here, don't we, alone, to help us with this a little bit. But you see, soil, good soil, soil that is free of pathway, hard places, soil that is free of stones and rocks, and soil that is free of thorns and bushes and brambles and cares of the world, these things have been plowed and plowed and plowed and plowed.
Amen.
Kind of reminds me of the verse in John where it says that I'm the vine and you're the branches. And he says that the good husbandman, he goes and he prunes the branches. How often does he prune? Prunes the one? Right. What I'm getting at is that this is a regular occurrence in our lives. I want you to understand you're going to be plowed, and you're going to be plowed regularly if you bear fruit. And if you get hard, get wrong doctrine, get cares of the world involved in your life, you won't be getting plowed regularly. I want us to understand, is the Lord coming back and looking for fruit? Man, he says, when I return, will I find faith? Will I find fruit? It's very important that we allow a plowing in our lives. I'm on page 299. We'll read that top paragraph. When we come to the house of the Lord, we should come to be plowed. The old hard places where people have walked all over our lives must be broken forth and turned under or forgiven. How many knows that if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, hard places, you've got to forgive it.
Amen.
You've got to turn it under. You've got to allow it to be plowed and turn it under so you can get that out of you. Can't receive seed until this happens. The devil will steal it. Those places in our lives that are rocky must be turned up and the rocks removed. These are false doctrines that can receive no water, no spirit, nor seed, which is the word. These never produce fruit. They must be cast out. And I believe we've all been guilty of some stones in our doctrines, right? And then the thorns must be plowed and uprooted. These are, of course, cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches which choke. All this must be plowed in every life so that good seed can bring forth fruit in our lives. Aren't you glad you get to come to church and be plowed? Well, how are we plowed? Well, praise will plow us. Worship will plow us. Do I ever plow you when I preach? Sure. How about gifts of the Spirit? Will they plow us? Somebody gets over you and gives you a straight word, you know, a prophetic word, a corrective word. That plows you a little bit, doesn't it? But the best way to get plowed is by just being around the Lord's people, because people plow us. How many has been in church a year? Over a year. Been in church over a year. How many of you have been plowed several times since you've been in church? By people. By people. Right. Everybody that raised their hand again. And if you haven't, you will. So just wait. You'll be plowed. You'll be plowed. But it's for a reason. It's so that we can be productive. It's so that we can produce some fruit and we can receive the good seed, which is the Word of God, and produce 30 and 60 and 100 fold. All right. Then he says, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in the tabernacle in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. Now, it is true what we've just talked about. We come to church to get plowed. But the church also has to be a sanctuary. What does sanctuary mean to you? It means a place of refuge, a hiding place, a place of protection from the adversaries. We've got to be able to come to church to get away from the devil. Got to be able to come here, and it's got to be a place so that when lost people come in, that they feel free from the things that bind them. It's got to be a place of refuge and a place of sanction and sanctity. The word trouble there means bad or evil. It means adversity and calamity, and that's the way it's translated. And what we've got to understand, that the house of the Lord, the temple, the tabernacle, or the tent, and all, he uses all of these, is a place of refuge in bad or evil times. The house of the Lord is a place where people shall be able to escape, be concealed, and hide from the devil. The house of the Lord should be a place of ministry and comfort. Yeah. Is that right now? You're with me, aren't you? Let me understand that you can come here and be plowed, but at the same time be ministered to. Right? In fact, plowing is being ministered to if you understand plowing. Okay. Now, but there's also the young converts that come in here, and they must feel it being a sanctuary, a place that they can come for safety where they're not plowed. How many knows there's a time for plowing and there's a time for reaping? Right? You don't go out and plow corn that's ready to be harvested. You harvest it, right? And then you plow it. So this is what I'm trying to relate to here. Now, how do we do here, specifically at the church at Lafayette, how do we do here in ministering to people as a sanctuary? I know we do real good on plowing. But how do we do as a sanctuary, as a sanctity? How do we do? Do we do good, or we do fair, or do we do kind of poor? I don't think it's that we don't want to. I really think it's more like we don't know how. I think we want to. I think we want to reach out and touch people. But, you know, we have a lot of downtrodden and beaten folks that come through here. A lot of them. And I'm not sure that we've ministered to them like we should have and touched their lives like we should have. We may have been too interested in plowing when it may have been time for reaping. We've got to learn to reach these people and be a sanctuary and a hiding place. A place where they can come and just be loved and cared for and nurtured. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it's a very, very familiar scripture to us. And it says that Jesus is saying this. He's quoting from Isaiah 58. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to," look, "preach the gospel to the poor." Do we preach the gospel? We preach the gospel. We'll preach it to anybody that comes in and wants to listen to it. Then he says, number two, "He sent me to proclaim release to the captives," to those that are in bondage. I don't think that our church or very many churches have done real well at this. We haven't gotten them free. We told them that they should be, but not necessarily taught them how to be free. Third thing he says is to recover the sight of the blind. Blind there also means ignorant. People come in and they don't know the ways of God. They don't know how to be blessed in their life. The world has trampled them and been mean to them and blinded them. They've inherited heredity things. They don't know anything about God. They're just out of contact with everything. And then he says to set free. Again, there's that thought of bondage. To set free those who are downtrodden. and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Is this how we should minister to people?
Yeah.
See, that's how we should minister to people. When people come in, we've got to be able to reach out and set them free. Do whatever is necessary. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did whatever was necessary to set the people free. He was a sanctuary. People love to come to him. We have got to learn not just to be plows, but to be a sanctuary. I want to be a sanctuary as well as a plow. Can you hear what I've just said?
Yeah.
Okay. Point D. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Is it all right, is it biblical to shout in his tent, in his house, in his sanctuary? Is it? You want to?
Yes.
Want to?
Yes.
Can we do it now and be biblical?
Yeah.
Got any babies asleep? Let's stand up.
Amen.
That's what you see. This is biblical, okay?
Shouts of joy.
That's what he says. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I'm going to count to three, and I want you to shout. I'm going to shout, and you better shout, because if you don't, it's going to be blaring across these amplifiers here. On the count of three, we're going to shout. One, two, three. Hallelujah! Oh, we praise you! We can shout to you for joy and be happy and be joyful. It is a happy time. Amen. Hallelujah! Yeah! Yeah! Woo! Amen. Amen. That's all right. Okay, be seated. We needed that, didn't we? We can shout. And it's okay. In fact, it's biblical. Is that all right? All right. I'm on page 300. David said, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Roman numeral 6, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Point A there, when thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee. Notice it's my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. The word face there means the face as the part that turns. That's pretty important. Then I've got some scriptures here, and there's just numerous scriptures about the face. But in Genesis 4:4, Cain was driven from the Lord's face. What was he driven from? The very presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. 4:16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. 32:30, Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. 33:10, Jacob saw Esau's face as one who had seen the face of God. It's a very literal thing. It's a very real thing is what I'm really wanting to say. And then in 43:3, Joseph told his brothers they would not see his face unless they brought Benjamin. They would not have his presence. In 46:30, Israel, or who was Jacob before he was Israel, said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face. I'm reading in that second paragraph. The overall thought is the immediate presence, the experienced presence, the presence experienced as if two people are standing with faces to each other conversing. In other words, it's facing faces. Facing faces. It's like this. This is what we're talking about. We're looking. We're in the presence of each other. There is a communion that's going on with faces to each other. And this is what David's talking about. In Exodus 33:11, this is, of course, concerning Moses. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Look, just as a man speaks to his friend. And then in 3 John 1:4, there's more scriptures there. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak how? Face to face. So what we're seeing here then is David's talking about a seeing God, being in the presence of God, but yet it's beyond just a casual passing of his presence. It is being like we are talking face to face. I want to say it this way. It's a deep seeking of God. Deep seeking. It's not just a coming in here on Sunday mornings, clapping our hands, jumping, and having a good time, being ministered to, feeling good, and going home and saying, boy, God was really there. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is a time when he would seek God's face so diligently that the presence of God would be so upon him that it would be like two men standing, conversing, talking face to face. That's a deep seeking. That's a deep seeking. Now, do we, as a body, seek him in this dimension? Talk with me. Do we seek God in a deep seeking way as it would be as two men talking face to face? Do we as a body? The answer is no, we don't. We seek God. I don't know of anybody anywhere, anytime right now that's seeking God like this. But can we? And should we? So the Church Universal doesn't. Our church doesn't. Now, do you suppose that possibly this could be why that our land is in the turmoil and the condition that it's in? That is why. That is why. That's right. Page 301, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and what? Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then, say it to me, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let me tell you something, before God will ever heal our land, there's going to be some people that will seek his face. Got to be. We want our government healed. We want our cities healed. We want our churches healed. We want our homes healed. But to get that, folks, I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, we've got to seek his face. Yeah. Now, we can do this. We can experience something that decades have not experienced and probably centuries have not experienced. I still believe that God is capable and able to be contacted and reached in this capacity. I believe that we can still get in his presence like a man talking with another man face to face. The Bible says you can. It says, if my people will. Now, how does this happen? How does this happen? And I think that it's so important that we do experience this. And I want to say this before I get into the house. You see, I want to get beyond our self-centeredness and me being able to seek God face to face. My seeking God. That's extremely important because somebody's got to do it. But my seeking God face to face will have something to do with healing the land for my children and my grandchildren and my grandchildren's children. Are you with me now? What I'm wanting to do is get beyond the mentality of just seeking God for me. I want him to heal the land. I want him to heal the land. A healing of the land, we may not see it so much in our times, but our children will see it. And I'm going to give an example here in a few seconds. But we've got to leave a mentality of just me, my, and I and get into what God wants to happen, his inheritance, which is our children, which is the saints of God. That's the inheritance that we are leaving him in the earth. Now, want to look at this. How do we do this? Now, it's clear. It's very, very clear when you break this scripture down, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. Number one, he says, my people humble themselves. Now, who is to humble who? We're to humble ourselves. Now, I want you to know God can humble you. Yeah, and he can do that. He can humble you, but I'd really tell you, you'd rather do it yourself. You see, God can do it, but that's not seeking his face. The seeking his face has to do with you humbling yourselves. And this is what he's saying. I want you to humble yourselves. Now, the word humble means to bend the knee, to humiliate, to vanquish. It means to bring down low into subjection. It means under or humble. It means, you know, under self and these things. And languish there, or vanquish, that should be, vanquish, it is vanquish. From Funk and Wagnall's dictionary, it means to defeat in battle, overcome and conquer. It means to suppress or overcome a feeling, and it means to defeat as in an argument. Now, that's what the word humble means. So when God says that he wants us to humble ourselves, he says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, if we're to do this, then this is what we're talking about. It's talking about bending our knee, getting down on our knees. And it's not just a physical getting on our knees that I think he's so interested in here, is it's in walking in a lifestyle that is kneeling before God. Always being in that posture before him, humbling ourselves, and it goes on, to humiliate self. It means to vanquish self. It means to defeat self, overcome self, conquer self, suppress self, defeat our arguments with ourselves or for ourselves. It means to bring down self. It means place self into subjection. It means to subdue self. Now that's what the word to humble means. It means you got to do something with you. Jesus said it this way. You got to take up your cross daily and follow after him. You got to crucify self. That's not popular. That's not good teaching. And you're not amening and laughing with me right now. But it's part of humbling ourselves. And if we really and sincerely want to seek God's face, that's what we'll do.
Right.
And it's the first thing that we've got to do is get out of ourself and start seeing what God wants to do in the earth. Stop praying these prayers for me, my, and I. Getting blessed. Not praying. Are we coming up here and we're spending about an hour? But I want us to grab this word pray. Now, see if you think we're really praying. According to this, the word pray means to judge. By extensions, it means to intercede and to pray, entreat, judge, and make supplications. Prayer is necessary to bring the face of God. The primary thought of proper prayer is the thought of judgment. If wickedness is judged justly, let me say that right. If wickedness is judged justly, the righteous will be blessed. Using pornography as an example, if pornography is properly judged by the law of God, it will be removed from the land. Thus, my children will be blessed by its absence. My children, my children's children, my children's children's children, because the land will be healed. My grandchildren will be blessed by its absence. The land is blessed and healed. And my prayer is not for blessing. I live in covenant. Therefore, I live blessed. I shouldn't have to ask God to bless me. In his covenant, his blessings and cursings, and I walk in the blessings. I know what I got to do to get blessed, so I do it. You call that obedience. That's just what you call it. And I walk blessed. I'm a blessed man. I am a very, very blessed man. And I know that I'm blessed, but I know why I'm blessed. It's not because I quote 50 scriptures every day. It's because I walk according to his covenant and I'm obedient to his word. I'm blessed. Now, the sad thing about this kind of a prayer is that most Christians don't know how to pray it. Top of page 302, how do you pray for a murderer? Now, we're starting to pray that. But how does the majority of the body of Christ pray God's justice on a murderer? Bless him, Lord, and save him. And that's okay. That is all right. And don't mishear me, please. But God's justice is that he died because he took a life.
Right.
Now, if God wants to save him, that's okay.
Right.
But the prayer that you pray is God's justice. Well, that didn't go over too good.
True.
How do we pray for a rapist? I told you the story. Now, I'll tell you again. There was this, I think this happened in California. Man raped a woman, cut off both of her arms. She lived through it. They arrested him, locked him up for 3 years, and loosed him. Now, he's out running around free, and the woman's without two arms. That's not God's justice.
Right.
How do you pray for a man who does not support his family? So what is the written justice of God? It's already written. All we got to do is pray it. What is the written justice for a man who does not provide for his family? How do you pray for a man or a woman who commits incest with their children. See, the body of Christ don't know how to pray for these things. That's wonderful if God would save them. That's wonderful, and I'm all for that. But you're not praying to heal his land. The prayer that we're talking about here is prayer that will heal the land. Wouldn't have to deal with too many of these people biblically before you wouldn't have these people.
Right.
Okay, I want to look at Revelation 8. Open your Bible to Revelation 8. We've read this just the other day. We're reading now through the book of Revelation in our Wednesdays and Friday morning sessions that we have here. And you're invited to come and encouraged to come, and we read scriptures and we pray some. But we're just really reading scriptures. We're just really seeking God to help us get our together on what God is saying to our fellowship. In Revelation chapter 8, I want to read verses 3 through 5. Now, this is the book of Revelation, and it's got a lot. It's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. It's the first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of Antichrist. It's not the revelation of the devil. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we're finding here is his revelation. Okay? And in verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar. Now this is the altar of incense, which is immediately before the veil. And it stands immediately before there. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that it might be added to what? The prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Notice now that the incense and the prayers of the saints was upon the altar. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God, out of the angel's hand. Now these prayers ascended to God with the praise, which is a type of incense. And I can't get into all the typologies here, but this is what we're talking about. This altar is a type of prayer and praise and worship as it's lifted to God, a sweet smelling unto his nostrils. And the angel took the censer after it had ascended to God, after God had received it. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with what? The fire of the altar, where the prayers were, where the incense was, the fire of the altar, and what did he do with it? Threw it to the earth. And what followed?
Thunders,
flashings of lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, what I want us to grasp here and try to handle, as the prayers go up to God, what comes back?
Fire.
Okay. His justice or his will. Let me just put it that way. You can handle it better, and we can receive it better if I say it rather than judgment, if I say justice or his will. Is his will his justice? Is his will his judgment? Is his will his word? If I say pray God's will, pray his word, you won't have any problems with that. When I say pray God's judgment or his justice, sometimes we have problems with that. I want us to understand that our prayers to heal our land are primary prayers of judgment.
Right.
Are you with me now? Am I okay? Am I biblical? That's all I'm concerned is if I'm biblical and if I'm communicating. I've got to communicate it. I can get up here and be as biblical as I can be, but if you're not receiving it and I'm not communicating it to you, it's doing no good. What I want us to see is that we need to get together and pray prayers that will heal our land.
Amen.
Not one or two of us, but as a body. As a people getting together, prayers of the saints, as they ascend to God, he'll bring back the justice upon the land. We have prisons filled with murderers and murderers on our streets and gangs who cruise to kill. We have rapists freed because the prisons are full of murderers. We have taxes of 40 and 50% of our earnings because we have men who will not support their families. We have boys and girls so deranged, degraded, scarred with misconceptions of fatherhood and motherhood because of incest. We do not know how to pray, thus our land is plagued with violent sexual crimes, disease, and debt. Is that true?
Amen.
And what does he say do about it? Pray. Humble yourself and pray. Third thing he says to do. Seek my face. Seek my face. Seek means to search out by any method, specifically in worship or prayer. It means to strive after. It means to beg and ask and beseech and desire and inquire and to get it. Now, his face or his presence is not just awarded to us because we come to church. How does this passage say we get his face? Seeking it, asking for it, begging for it, striving after it. It becomes something so special and precious and wanted by us that we humble ourselves for it. Now, seeking here includes worship, prayer, asking for, begging for, desiring for, inquiring after. Now, how many places? Now, let's just be honest, okay? This should encourage us and challenge us. How many places, how many churches, how many whatevers that you want to, how many places beg for his presence? You know what most churches beg for? Faces of people. Am I right? That's got to come to where it's not important to us, folks. What's got to be important to us is his face, his presence, and his kingdom in the earth. Let me ask you, did Jesus say, I want you to pray this way, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, what? Come where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now, if I understand this correctly, God, this is the justice that God runs heaven by. Am I correct now? So if this is the justice that God runs heaven by and we want his kingdom to come on earth and earth be run just as heaven is run, will this be the justice that the earth will be run by? Okay. I think we're together. I think it's shaking us a little bit. But this is the truth. It's the truth. How many of our prayers have really been working? We've been praying God would do something, God would do something. And he is doing something. He's saying, seek my face. Pray. The fourth thing he says is turn from your wicked ways. Number one, humble yourself. Number two, pray. Three, seek my face. Four, turn from your wicked ways. Have I been preaching an hour? Ways means to tread, walk, string a bow. That's what it talks about. Wicked is bad and evil. And turn means to turn back or even retreat. What we're talking about here is not the person who falls and stumbles. That's not what we're talking about. Have you ever strung up a bow and arrow? Have you ever done that? Has anybody ever done that besides Don? Have you ever done that? Okay. The stronger the bow, the harder you got to step on that rascal. Roger, you used to shoot some bows. And that thing, I used to have 100 pound. It was a break. It would break at 50. But that thing was so hard to pull, and you really had to stomp on it to get it strung up. And so we're not talking here about a casual stumbling, a mistake that we make, a casual falling. What we're talking about here is stomping in sin. Now, there are Christians stomp in sin. I want us to grasp and understand that. The last couple of years should show us that Christians stomp around in sin. And we've got to stop doing it. If we really want our children and our grandchildren and our grandchildren's children blessed, if we want our land healed, then we've got to stop stomping around in sin. Now, we'll never have his face until we stop that. We've got to humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from wickedness. Then God said he will. I'm on page 303. Number one, hear from heaven. Number two, forgive their sin. And number three, he'll heal the land. And I want to say it this way so that we'll grasp it. He says, I'll heal the land. Or I want to put it like this, I'll bring the kingdom.
Praise God.
Is that pretty much the same thing?
Right.
What will destroy hell? The church. What else can destroy hell?
Nothing.
The church has got to begin to seek his face, to come against the gates and the powers and the principalities of hell. We've got to start praying God's justice on the land. And we've got to start seeing some things happening. David says, I want to seek the face of God. Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. How many will get in agreement with me that we'll start seeking his face? Not just pray it, See, I want to get past praying. How many knows you're supposed to pray? I don't need to tell you, you're supposed to pray. What I want to tell you is that we need to seek His face. We need to get down. We need to humble ourselves. We need to get ourselves before Him and start praying and seeking His face, His very presence. Praying's good. You need to pray. But we need to start getting beyond that to seeking God's face, His presence. Getting Him in this room with us so it's like talking to Him face to face. Number three, teach me thy way, O Lord. Quickly, very, very quickly, hit this. We don't wake up one morning knowing the ways of God. We're taught them. Part of that's the plowing. Part of that's the sanctuary. Part of that's the praying. But we just don't wake up knowing the ways of God. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Point B, do not deliver me over to the adversaries. And I would have quit, but I've got to get this. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. Now, these passages like this are the passages that are really beginning to put the fear of God in me. And the reason that the earth does not have the fear of God today is because these passages like this have not been preached. See, David knew that his well-being was totally dependent upon the Lord. David knew that if Jehovah wanted to, that Jehovah could deliver David to David's adversaries. Example, Job. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless, an upright, and a fearing and man fearing God and turning away from evil." Now, was Job delivered to the adversary? You know the story. Was Job delivered to the adversary? Had Job done anything? He had done nothing to deserve being delivered to the adversary. I thank God for Job because God can use Job and not me. I mean, Job had done nothing. It says there he was blameless. God said, "Have you tried him? He's blameless. He's upright." God says this. Job didn't say this about Job. God says he's a man that fears God and he's turning away from wickedness and evil. And yet, God took the hedges down and delivered Job to Satan. Matthew 6:13 says this. Jesus tells us to pray. He says, "Our Father which art in heaven," and he goes on, and then he says this, "and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Have you ever wondered why that was there? Do you realize that we need to pray? God, you won't deliver me to the adversary? Do you know that God can if he wants to? Or maybe he loves you better than he loved Job. I'm getting a point across, folks. I'm developing a tremendous fear of God. David saw that it was necessary to pray, "Lord, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversary." Do not. Jesus said, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Randy, would Jesus do that? He'd do that, wouldn't he? You got it. He would. Would Paul do it? Would Paul deliver you to Satan? Paul do it. Top of page 304. I want us to get a fear of God so much here. I want us to have. You see, I know that the fear of God is clean, and that it endures forever. If the bride of Christ is going to be a clean, pure, spotless, holy bride, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, I am bound and determined and satisfied in my heart that she'll have a tremendous fear of God. Because the fear of the Lord is clean. It'll keep you clean. Even if you're blameless and upright and fear God and you're turning away from evil, you still need to fear God. Do you believe that? Okay. Job was blameless, upright, feared God, and turned from evil. But Job experienced Satan. Maybe the Lord loves me better than Job, but probably not. See, our well-being is totally dependent upon the Lord. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. David understood this. David wrote this. But the thing that we've got to grasp is, do we understand it? We're starting to, aren't we?
Yeah.
And I want to say this, if we don't, we need to. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
If we don't understand, we need to learn it. You see, so long we've blamed it on the devil, and probably it was the devil. But who loosed the devil on us? You see, it's totally dependent upon God. Please don't deliver me over to my adversaries. Unless I had believed, I'm going to end on a good note. I'm going to end. I've been waiting on this. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord, where? In the land of the living. The word goodness there means good in the widest sense. Goodness in the best, goodness in beauty, gladness and welfare. Is God good?
Amen.
Oh yeah, He's good. He's the best. I am glad that David followed what he had just said with this. And I'm glad that I'm going to end this psalm on telling you that you can experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. That you don't have to die and go to heaven to experience His jewels. You are His jewels. You don't have to go to experience His lively stones, because you are His lively stones. You don't have to go to heaven to walk on streets of gold, because you're being purified and perfected just as pure gold. You don't have to go to heaven to experience the river of life, because out of your belly flows a river of living water. You don't have to go to heaven to experience His throne, because you are sitting together in the heavenly places in His throne. I want you to know the goodness of God can be experienced in the land of the living. Is that all right?
Amen.
David said, I would have despaired. And I would have read this last point, you know, God don't deliver me over to, I would have despaired. But I know that I can experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. Right here and right now, I experience Him. Don't you?
Amen.
Let's stand. Amen.